Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
Let's read Matthew chapter 1. And then we'll pray together and we'll go through these notes as best we can. All right. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now that'd be a terrible eternal note to have by your name, but the Lord is very, even about the heroes in the Bible, the Lord is very honest about their shortcomings. Verse 7, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias, and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eliezer, and Eliezer begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, now, just some quick introductory information about Matthew. Now, last Sunday morning, we did an introduction to the four Gospels, and kind of talked about how to approach these books and some of the important things to look for when studying the four Gospels. And what is unique about Matthew is that it specifically presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. It is a Jewish book. It's primarily Jewish in content. It's Jewish in context. That's the point of the book. The King of the Jews is there to talk to his subjects, the nation of the nation of Israel. Those are his people, and that's who he's there to talk to. Jesus is introduced in this book as the son of David, and it goes all the way back to Abraham, which again emphasizes the Jewish nature of the book. Now, it was written by a Jewish tax collector who labored on behalf of the Romans. That's an interesting contradiction in life that you have to live with if you were going to take up that line of work. In that day, they were hated, and they were hated oftentimes probably for good reason. Now, of course, today we love our tax collectors. They're a blessing. So, now, Matthew is also called Levi, and more information can be found about him in Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, in Luke 5, verses 27 through 32, and in Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. Now, the book of Matthew is the foundation to what we call the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's the entryway. It's the opening of the bridge, if you will, that gets us from one to the other. And because of that, it has the most Jewish influence compared to the other books. The other books are written more with the Gentile in mind and less with the Jew in mind. But the book of Matthew is written more with the Jew in mind. The New Testament technically, and we looked at this last week, it technically begins with the death of the testator. That's according to Hebrews 9, and Jesus Christ is that testator. He's the one that the New Testament begins with his death. Matthew has numerous Old Testament quotations and even more references. It's interesting, one of the arguments against the King James Bible, they say, well, it's just a translation. You can't say it's perfect. You can't say it's pure because it's a translation. And they're suggesting that God is not able to go from Hebrew to English or Greek to English without making some sort of mistake. Well, what's interesting about that, and the reason it's foolish, in order for the New Testament to quote the Old Testament, they had to go from Hebrew to Greek. And they have no issue with that. They don't complain about that. But in order to go from Greek or Hebrew to English, well, God just couldn't do that. That God struggled with. And so it really makes no sense. We believe the Bible. We trust the Bible. We believe that God created all these languages. He can translate from one to the other if he needs to. And by the way, every time in your Bible you see the word translate or translation, it was God that did it. And the end result was always something better. Enoch was translated. So he went from this life in a body of flesh and as a sinful man and was translated into heaven. How'd you like to have that day come? And you wake up and you're in heaven and you have taken on the perfection promised by Jesus Christ. That'd be a beautiful thing. So translation is not a problem for God. We trust this book. It's been around for more than 400 years now. It's still going strong. Matthew is filled with references to the kingdom of heaven. That's extremely important. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same thing. They are two very different kingdoms. And if you don't make that distinction, you're going to end up getting real confused and teaching some silly things. The kingdom of heaven is a physical, earthly kingdom. It's the world around us. It's everything you see. Now, one day the kingdom of heaven will be returned to the Jews. Right now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The Gentiles are in control. They do what they want. They do it how they want. Russia will take Ukraine. Hamas will attack Israel. Whoever's the most violent, whoever has the most power, That's who rules the kingdom of heaven right now. That's just how it is. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's an invisible spiritual kingdom that God himself is solely in the control of. All right, so the kingdom of heaven suffereth violent, and the violent take it. Well, you're not going to do that with the kingdom of God. You only enter the kingdom of God by trusting what God said. Now, for us today, that means trusting in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's your only way in. Jesus said it is within you. It's an invisible kingdom. They are not the same thing. Now, Matthew 1 traces the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham. And if you compare that to Luke, it traces Jesus back to Adam. Now, this is why that's significant. Last week, we talked about the particular emphasis of each book of the four Gospels. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. And so the information provided is very specific to the Jews. But Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. And so when you go through that book, nearly every verse, not all of them, but nearly every verse begins with the word and. It's just the life of the exhausting life of a servant. He can't sit down. You can't rest. He can't even eat half the time in the book of Mark. But then you get to Luke. Luke presents Jesus Christ as the man Christ Jesus. He's the last Adam in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Romans. And so that relationship to Jesus Christ being a man, it fits perfectly with the book of Luke. And Jesus Christ's relationship to the Jews fits perfectly with Matthew, who takes his lineage back to Abraham and to David, most notably. And so those are important distinctions. Of course, John takes his lineage back to the Word. John demonstrates his deity. He is God. And so John easily takes you back and helps you understand that. Now, we're going to talk about an interesting term here and go through as much of this as we can. It is important, but it's I want to get these ideas in your head. A lot of this, as we study individual books, it'll be fleshed out more, but we're going to get the idea down as best we can by going through it quickly right now. Now, look, Matthew 1 through 17, look at verse 1 again. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. All right, now, the word generation is often misunderstood. It's often, because it's misunderstood, it becomes a problem doctrinally. It's often taught to mean a period of time. Well, it's not referring to a period of time. It's referring to the offspring, a group of people. All right, so this is the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you what I mean. Look, hold your place in Matthew 1 and go to Genesis 5 real fast. We'll look at a couple of these and just help get the idea in our minds. Genesis 5, and this is not a minor thing. It's important, and you'll see why when we summarize what I'm about to show you. Genesis 5, look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of who? Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. All right, now look at verse 6. Let's see how this progresses. And Seth lived 105 years and begat. You see that? Look at verse 9. And Enos lived 90 years and begat. You see how this is progressing, right? Look at verse 12. I'll look at one more. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat. And so the idea is it began with Adam. Adam begat, Seth. And then it just progresses on as it goes through his generations. Look at chapter 10 real fast. Chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 1. Verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Do you see the relationship to generation there? It has to do with, there's a starting point. And in the first case, it was Adam. Adam begat sons, whose sons begat sons, whose sons begat sons. Those are the generations of Adam, right? All right, then we get to Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so these are the generations of Noah, and it just progresses that same way. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations. All right, so it's not talking about a period of time. It's talking about a lineage of people, and that's an important distinction. Look at chapter 11 real fast, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Look at verse 27. And you see, again, the same idea repeated. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. So we're talking about descendants of people, a lineage of people. Now, the reason this is important, look real fast in Matthew 24. Don't lose your place in Matthew 1. We're going to go right back there after this. This starts becoming important in the New Testament because it begins to have a relationship with prophecy. And of course, Matthew 24, that is almost exclusively what Matthew 24 is about. Matthew 24, verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled." Now, when he says this generation, he's talking about a lineage of people. He's not talking about a period of time. And that distinction is very important. So you see, or at least I hope you see at this point, when it talks about a generation, it's talking about people, not time. All right, that distinction is very important. Now, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, if we put this information together in its spiritual context, this is why it's important. The Old Testament is a record of the generations of Adam. And Adam all died. Look back real fast at Genesis 5. Let me show you this. We just read Genesis 5 and we saw that so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so and had sons, and these are their generations. Well, that's wonderful, right? Life, having babies, these are all beautiful things. Look at verse 5. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died." Look at verse 8. "And all the days of Seth were 912 years and..." He died. Look at verse 11. "And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died." So what happens to the descendants of Adam? They all die. Well, if you read this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, not one note about anybody dying. In Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, it is the record of the generations of Jesus Christ, people who were born of Jesus Christ. Now we know that he didn't get married, have a wife, and then start producing children. This is a spiritual birth, and in Jesus Christ, nobody dies. You might die physically, but that's really just setting you free to go and really live life. It's not the same. And so the question is, are you counted among the record of the people who get their life from Jesus Christ? I hope so. If you are in Christ, nobody dies. We all live eternally. I was going to make the mistake and say forever, but that's an insufficient word. It's eternal. He gave us eternal, everlasting life. Now, Jesus Christ as a biblical term is important. It identifies Jesus as the promised Messiah. Look real fast in Daniel 9. And I know we're moving fast if this is being recorded, so if you want to listen later, you can. Or if you have questions after, I can try and go back through my notes and give you any missing information for those of you who like to take notes. Daniel 9, if I can find it, somewhere in this book. Daniel 9, verses 24 through 26. Now, this is another interesting and important connection, especially to the Jewish people. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now that's Jesus Christ. This is prophecy about the coming Messiah. Now we want to connect that to Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 4. And John chapter 4 gives us a very interesting series of connections here that are very important. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26, he's talking to the woman at the well. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I bet you do. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. At no point in this conversation did Jesus say that. She's assuming that that's what he believes, which I would be certain that it probably is at this time. But he didn't say that. She just knows that's a Jewish belief, and she's basically putting that on Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't even address it. He just, look at verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, and I'm just going to throw this idea out there. We don't have time to talk about it in detail. But today, if you go to Jerusalem, you don't go to the Temple of Solomon and worship it. It's not there. There's a mosque in its place. Mm-hmm. So it's just very interesting that he mentions this. Verse 22, ye worship, you know not what. You know what he just told her? You don't know what you worship. You don't know what you're talking about. You're just rambling, and you don't have a clue what you're talking about. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. So it's not a suggestion. They must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called what? So what does Messiah mean in the New Testament? Christ. It's just bringing that connection together and tying Messiah and Christ together. Christ is a title given to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So in Matthew, when it talks about Jesus, the generations of Jesus, who is Christ, it's tying him. It's demonstrating to you, this is the coming king. This is the Messiah of Israel. And so it's bringing those two together for us, so we don't have to make any guesses about that. This woman knew that Messiah was coming. Somebody had informed her. Somebody had told her. She's a Samaritan, which means she's half Jewish and half Gentile. But if you trace that all the way back to the days of Ezra, even further back to the days when Israel, the northern kingdom, were taken into captivity, when Assyria took them into captivity, they sent their own people to live in the land, and they kept getting attacked by lions and bears and being killed. And they said, but if we don't learn how to make the God of this land happy, we can't live here. So God told them, send the Levites back to the land out of captivity and let them teach you how to live in my land properly. So from that time forward, these Gentiles are learning from the Levites how to live in God's promised land while the people who are supposed to be living there are going away into captivity. And so by the time we get to the day of Jesus Christ, there's this odd intermingling between the Jews and the Samaritans as they try and figure all this out. So the New Testament term Christ is directly related to Jesus as the Messiah. Now, Christ identifies him as the Messiah. Jesus is the name of his humanity. All right, so Christ, Messiah, and King, all three of those are connected. They're all primarily Jewish. Jesus is the name of his humanity. When he was born, which we're going to see in just a minute, they called him Jesus. That means the Bible calls it a holy thing that he moved into, that he was put into when he was born. It came to be called Jesus. And then Lord is related. It directly identifies him as God. And so if you put it all together, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, that's Lord. Jesus, he is man. Christ, he is the Messiah. That's who you're supposed to believe in. So if you believe in Jesus who's not God, you got the wrong Jesus. If you believe in Jesus who's not the Messiah, you got the wrong Jesus. Now, what's interesting is your Quran, if you want to go get it and read it to us, it calls Jesus the Christ. Now, they don't believe he's God, but it's just You know, when the devil puts together a false religion, he makes a lot of stupid mistakes. And so one of the things that they do is they call him Christ. Well, what they don't realize, that means he's the king of the Jews, who they hate. So it's just interesting how the Lord puts things together like that. All right, now let's read verses 6 through 13 real fast in Matthew chapter 1 so we can just get this idea in our head and take a look at this real fast. And Jesse begat David, the king, and David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Now, this is the reason this is interesting. The lineage in Matthew takes us back to Joseph. Is Joseph the father of Jesus? Luke 3, says, as was supposed. All right, so everybody thought he was the father of Jesus, but we know from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit caused him to be conceived in Mary's womb, and he was born of a virgin. So he's not actually Joseph's son. That's very important, and this is why. I'm sorry?
He says that in verse 16.
Says what?
Yet Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born.
Right.
So that tells you that that's not...
He was born of Mary, not of Joseph. Right. And so this is why this is very important. As you go through this lineage, as we just started reading, you go from David to Solomon, right? All right, so this lineage passes through Solomon. Well, Solomon's lineage is a bit troubled. All right, he made a lot of mistakes, and I'll show you why. Look at verse 7. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. Now, Josiah was probably the greatest king in the Bible other than David. I mean, just an incredible man, but after him came trouble. And Josias begat Jeconias, and that's where the trouble comes in. All right, so if you keep going, Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and so on. Okay, now, here, this is why this is important. God said of Jeconias, so we're tracing the throne rights of Jesus Christ through this lineage, which takes him back to David, which means that Jesus has rights to David's throne. All right, now in Jeremiah 22, verses 28 through 30, God said of Jeconias, he will not have a son to prosper on the throne. Now, so what people do is they come to Matthew 1 and they say, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. Jesus was in the lineage. This is the lineage of Jesus Christ. Jeconias, now it doesn't say he will not have a son to sit on the throne. He does not have... He will not have a son to prosper on the throne. It will be very bad. All right, now, here's why this is all very interesting. First of all, it says Jeconias was king when they were carried away into Babylon. Well, when Judah was carried away into Babylon, they lost all connection to the land, and they went under Gentile rule. So you no longer have God reigning in Israel. You no longer have Israel in their homeland where they have the rights to and they are promised to be. Even today, the little sliver of land there they call the nation of Israel, that was created by the United Nations. That was created by Britain. That was not created by God. One day God will return his people to the land in fulfillment with prophecy. That hasn't happened yet. That's just a group of people that we call Israel. Some of them actually are the Israel of the Bible, and some are just Israel by name. You know, just depends on what you're talking about. It's a political entity created by Gentiles. Right now, this is why this is important. God was so fed up with Jeconias, he said, you will not have a son to prosper on the throne. Right. They go into Babylonian captivity. Babylon takes Israel, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he takes everybody into captivity. Then God sends Cyrus in to take Babylon. So Persia takes Babylon. Cyrus sends them back to Israel. And he says, I want you to rebuild the temple. Here are the rules. I'm going to pay for it. You're going to do it all under Gentile authority. When they went back, they didn't regain their rights to be a separate entity. they're still under Gentile rule, and it's going to stay that way until Jesus Christ returns. Now, Zerubbabel is appointed governor by Cyrus. So when God sends them back, God appoints Zerubbabel to be the governor, but not the king. There will not be another king. God said Israel will abide many days without a king. He was not allowed to be king because he's a son of Jeconias. And when he returned back to Israel, though he had technically throne rights, he will never be king. He was the governor. Now, if you look real fast to Luke chapter 3, I'll show you why this is so incredible and so important. Luke chapter 3 and verse 31, which was the son of Malia, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, good names, which was the son of who? Nathan, not Solomon, which was the son of David, which means that God, now Luke 3 is the lineage of who? Whose background are we talking about in Luke 3?
Mary.
Mm-hmm. Who was Jesus born of?
Mary
and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Not Joseph. Matthew 1 is the lineage of Joseph. Luke 3 is the lineage of Mary. And in Mary's lineage, which is where Jesus Christ came from in the flesh, they bypassed Jeconias, and they bypassed Zerubbabel, and they bypassed all these people that God said would not prosper on the throne because he came through David to Nathan, not from David to Solomon. That's pretty incredible that God was able to work that out and put all that in place. And so it's not a contradiction. You just need to know what you're talking about. And some people just want to see a contradiction in the Bible. They want to be able to demonstrate the Bible has problems and that they're justified in not trusting it. Now, it says at the end of that lineage in Matthew chapter 1 that there are three sets of 14 generations. The first begins with the calling of Abraham and ends with David. The second begins with the building of the temple and ends with the destruction of the temple. 14 generations. Now, remember, that doesn't mean 14 years or 14 of a specified set of time. It's a lineage of people. 14 generations of people passed when these things happen. And the third begins with the nation in bondage to Babylon and ends with Israel in bondage to Rome. All right. And so we will wrap up with the last little section. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, the birth of Jesus Christ. The foundation is laid here for the virgin birth, just by the way it's described, just by the way the Lord explains it. And when a man and a woman in the Bible, first of all, it's interesting because it goes from Mary being with child, and then it goes in depth about, some depth about her being espoused to Joseph. Well, Joseph found this to be a bit problematic. The woman I'm supposed to marry is pregnant. Now, in every other situation, what does that mean? It means she's been doing something she shouldn't have been doing with somebody she shouldn't have been doing it with. And at no other time in history could anybody ever say, well, no, she's a virgin that's having a baby. It doesn't exist, doesn't happen. And again, this is part of the difficulty the lost world has. When I come to them and I say, well, Jesus was born of a virgin. They look at me like I'm crazy. And I get it. I understand. Yeah. But God expects you to believe that because it's true and it's right and it's good. And so I might be a little bit crazy. That may be true, but that's not the case. Now this is what's so interesting in the passage. When they were espoused, God talks about them as though they are married. So the espoused is equivalent to, loosely, to being engaged in modern terms, all right? In God's eyes, once you make that commitment and that engagement is on, you're effectively married. Now, you haven't gone through the ceremony and the giving away and all that good stuff, so you don't have the full rights to marriage, but you're locked in as though you were married. Mm-hmm. Be very careful before you take that step.
Right.
I tried to warn my wife and she didn't listen.
She hasn't run yet.
I'm thankful, but I got the better end of that deal. So, you know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing if you choose the right person.
Right.
It's an unbelievable curse if you choose the wrong person. It's horrendous. Now, in Matthew 10, verses 2 through 9, the Lord talks about divorce. And in Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32, the Lord talks about divorce. And it says, save for fornication. And so people, what people tend to say is, what that means is if your spouse commits fornication, then you can get divorced. Well, how do you commit fornication if you're married? Fornication is when unmarried people participate in sexual activity that they are not supposed to be involved in. All right, so the idea here, if you connect it to what we're talking about in Matthew 1, it's talking about two people who are espoused. They have not gone through, they're not married fully yet. They don't have the full rights to marriage. But if Joseph goes to see Mary and she's pregnant, as far as he knows, she's committed fornication and he has the right to write her a bill of divorcement. But he was a just man, was going to do it privily. And the law covers that in depth. In Deuteronomy 22, you're supposed to stone the fornicator or the adulterer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, praise the Lord, we're in the New Testament. We don't stone people, but that's what God thinks about it. You didn't make love or fall in love. You're a fornicator. You're an adulterer. It's disgusting. And God said, put away the evil from Israel, take them outside the camp and stone them. Put them to death. Now, how would that work today? Half the country would be dead overnight. It'd be rough. But that's just how it is where we are. Deuteronomy 24 talks about finding uncleanness in a woman to whom you're espoused. Leviticus 20, the adulterer, the adulteress, put them to death. Not one or the other. You can't say, well, we like her. I mean, that man probably made her. No, it says take them both outside and put them to death. And so that's just how God dealt with those things. So Joseph was fully in his right to divorce her and to put her away according to the law. And he was going to do it in a just way, quietly. He wasn't going to put it on Facebook and tell everybody in the world about what was going on in their lives. He wasn't going to go on Twitter or go on Instagram or whatever and tell the whole world about the problems he and Mary were having. It's a private matter. The things that happen in your home, look, they need to be worked out. You don't keep them quiet just for the sake of keeping quiet, but you don't go spreading your problems to the whole world and telling everybody what's going on in your house. That's between you and your husband, you and your wife, you and your family. You know, it needs to be dealt with. So we're not saying you just hide away and don't do anything about it. But I am telling you, you don't go and tell the whole world about it. You keep it private. If you want to be just, if you want to be unjust, then go tell the whole world and announce it and make a shame of yourself and your family. The reason people announce those things publicly is they think they're going to win public opinion to their side and they're going to look like a victim. You're just going to make your whole family look foolish. You might get a few people who are sympathetic to you because they're doing the same thing. But other than that, you're just going to make a fool of yourself, and you don't want to do that. You keep it quiet. Keep it to yourself. Keep it internal. Talk to your pastor or some trusted people at the church or whatever you have to do to get it resolved. That's important. We're not telling you to go sit quietly and take and stay in an abusive relationship or an abusive situation and don't tell anybody about it. I'm telling you not to go post it for the world to learn about.
Right.
That's just not right. So the Holy Spirit clarifies the situation to Joseph, and Joseph is obedient to what the Holy Spirit says. Now, the passage ends with God telling us that this is not only Jesus, his humanity, this is also Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this is interesting. We'll end with this. Look at Matthew 28. So Jesus is born, and it says he shall save his people from their sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then it goes on to tell us this is the fulfillment of prophecy. So Matthew 1:23 is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, which is God saying that this child would be born, and he will be Emmanuel, God with us. which is pretty incredible. Matthew 28, look at verse 20, the last verse, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. That's God with us. If you're saved, he is in you, he is with you. That's a tremendous blessing. I hope you appreciate that. Let's pray, and then we will meet back together at 10:30. Father, we sure love you. Thank you for loving us and being so, so good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. We're so unworthy. But Lord, that's an understatement. God, you've just been so gracious and so merciful, sending your son, making him live amongst the sin of this world alone would be too much. But he came and he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. And our sins can be forgiven and our souls can be saved just because you loved us and you loved this world and you were willing to sacrifice to make a way of salvation. We sure thank you for that and praise you for that. And pray you get all the honor and all the glory you so deserve. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.